Good morning to the Fellowship at Grace. It is Tuesday, and we are looking forward still to the time when we can be back together again. Right now, as best anyone can tell, May 24th is the soonest that we'll assemble together on a Lord's Day. Your responses to the survey that we sent out have been very helpful. If there's anybody left that hasn't sent one in, please take the time to do that. And when we've made a final decision about how we're going to make our way back, of course, we'll let you know. It looks like, for at least the first couple of weeks, that we'll meet in a larger facility, and that's going to hit almost everybody's, the vast majority at least, of the fellowship's concerns and interests, that we would be in a space large enough to allow some space. Some, of course, won't venture out that soon, and we'll make sure that when we do meet, that we've got enough technical support to still upload a podcast of that assembly so that we're still sharing together online. Thanks for keeping up on your giving online or dropping by the church, however you're doing that. Your faithfulness is a blessing to the church, to the ministry, and it's a great expression of your gratitude to God for His continued provision, even and especially in difficult days like we are enduring. We're going to go back now for today and the next couple of days to our Q&A. I told you this last week. We're really answering questions about COVID-19 at home. How does it affect the home? And we talked about parenting a little bit last week. And today we want to talk about marriage. What's the marriage dynamic at home during a crisis like this? And I want to give you the short answer up front that I gave you last week. It's the same as it always is. Our principles of marriage, the relationship principles that guide us toward a fulfilling marriage that brings honor to God, those principles don't change based on circumstances. They are the principles that get us through circumstances, no matter what they are. So this just kind of becomes a primer from God's Word concerning marriage itself. What we want to do today, this is kind of my outline I mentioned last week. Today, I want to talk about both of you together in a marriage. Tomorrow, each of you, first husbands. And then on Thursday, each of you, wives. All right? So from the beginning, and I'm not telling anything here I don't think you already know as a Christian, marriage was God's idea. So let's look at that. Open your Bibles. You're going to want your Bible today. This is a Bible study to give us the foundation we need. And whether it's on your device there or you have your printed copy of God's Word, we want to go to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we have this picture of creation. And we're not going to read all of that, but you're familiar with it. God took from nothing and created everything. But down in verse 10, we see where God starts to, or Moses starts to give us the record of this process of creation. And verse 8 says that, verse 10 says, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. But this is the phrase, God saw it and it was good. What He has begun to create, He sees it, measuring it as only the divine creator of all things could measure it. And His measure comes back good. It was good. Verse 12, you see it again. More creation, it was good. You go to verse 18, you see it again. There's more creation and God saw it and it was good. Verse 21, continuing to create day after day, and there it is again. It is good. And then we get to verse 24, and the living creatures start to be created by God. We have the beast of the earth and the cattle and all the creepy things. Verse 26, this is really where we want to get our attention now. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So follow this for a minute, because this is really, really important. I want you to notice the grammar, and you can follow it in your English Bible, even though you're not looking at the Hebrew, but you'll find this same reflection. It begins with God, singular, and then notice what He says, "Let us," plural, "make man," singular, "in our," plural, "image," singular. Now, so you're following this. It doesn't say, "Let us make man in our images." So there's the plurality of God here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Godhead, the Trinity, that are recognized as being singular in their image, in their presence. So that's the three in one that the Trinitarian doctrine would develop much more clearly through the rest of Scripture, and most of you, I'm assuming, have a faith that's ground in that. All right, now follow this again. Let us, plural, make man singular in our plural image singular according to our plural likeness singular. And let, watch, them, plural, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and all the creation. So you see this moving back and forth from singular to plural, singular humans, mankind, plural them. And so verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So what we have is the creation of humankind, male and female, and upon those men and women was imprinted the image of the Godhead. Humans bear the image of their Creator. Go to verse 28. Now these image-bearing humans are blessed by God. They're told to be fruitful and to multiply and to exercise a dominion over everything until we reach verse 31. And God saw all that he had made, now man and woman, and it is all very good. But we want to not rush past this too fast, remembering that Genesis 1 gives us this summary account of the creation. Genesis 2 begins to repeat that, giving us additional detail. And I want you to note this in your mind, maybe in your Bible, between what was good and what is very good, right? It was good, it was good, it was good. And then here, verse 31, it was very good. There's something between the good and the very good. And chapter 2 gives us that. Go over to verse 18. So we know man was created in that time in between what was good and what was very good. And verse 18 says that in the between time, God said, it's not good. It was not good for man to be alone. And so he made a suitable helper, a helper suitable, to move from everything else that was good to this singular existence of a human being, which was not good, so that we could arrive at chapter 1, verse 31, where everything was very good. So what happened there? Well, verse 22 of chapter 2 happened. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. She was taken out of man. And verse 24, what moved between what was good to what was very good is that this man would leave his father and his mother and cleave to this woman who likewise has left her father and her mother, and they become one flesh. What moves the creation from good to very good is the crowning achievement of the creation of man and woman that bear the image of God. But together, the crowning achievement of both of them together is marriage. It's a couple made for each other. It's a marriage literally made in heaven. And they manifest the image of their Creator as they together now will rule over all that God had made. So follow, they represent his crowning achievement. And really, that's seen in the whole idea of this language of image and likeness. In ancient times, an obelisk or a statue would be put up outside of a city, a marker when you moved into that area, into that kingdom. And that statue or obelisk or whatever was built there would have the image and the likeness of the king of that area. What it basically said is you're entering into a space now, into a place now that belongs to him. And that's what the man and the woman do. for all of creation, they declare that this earth and all that is in it belong to God. They bear His image. All of it belongs to God. And the man and woman are saying, even we belong to God. Scripture tells us that, right? The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. Okay, so you're with me. This is where marriage begins. It's a divine plan. It's a divine plan for a perfect couple. Adam and Eve were sinless, and it was very good. But it doesn't take long for that honeymoon to end, right? What happens? And how does it happen? Well, here's the simple summary. What happens is the fall into sin, and how it happens is a thing that I call independent individualism. It's the temptation of the man and the woman to govern themselves. And all that temptation was put to them, presented to them by the serpent. He said, you can eat of that forbidden tree. And what would be the result? You would be like God. In other words, you'll be able to determine for yourself what is right and what is wrong. Therefore, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can self-determine that. You can be individual and independent and self-governing. Well, that's the fall. And all of us, since that time, have suffered from its effects. But marriage survives, albeit under a significant challenge that we would call the curse, right? Genesis 3, the battle lines in the home are drawn really by God Himself. The man's rule over dominion is now hampered in his work by weeds. Life in a fallen state is full of weeds. And you don't have to plant weeds, right? They just spring up and they choke out the fruit of what you did plant, the fruit that you had hoped to produce. And the curse, as it's given to us in Genesis 3, is very targeted. Most specifically, the context is the home. The context is the marriage. And every couple knows that while they might hope for a fruitful marriage, one that brings joy and fulfillment, weeds invade. And it is hard work to tend the soil of a marriage filled with weeds. Then you add to that the curse that was extended to the wife. Her fruitfulness, right? Her childbearing is now hampered by pain. And it's not just the pain in childbirth, it's the pain of childbearing. It's the pain of raising children who also have lives that are inclined now by the fall to be full of weeds. Now, once they fell to the deception of the independent individual self-government lie, that begins to create a conflict in the home because the order's now been disrupted. The roles have been challenged. This idea of cooperation is not there anymore. It's individualism. And that's the way marriage remains today. And it is quite a challenge. And without redemption that brings hope to overcome the effects of the fall, a marriage has almost no hope. In fact, it has no hope of real fulfillment. It has no hope of bringing honor to the Creator. It can't bear His image. It no longer could say, this belongs to God, unless they are redeemed from the fall. So just consider for a minute, a man and a woman decide to marry. Now, who are these two? What's happening when they both come together? What are they working with? What does a new marriage have to work with? Remember, what they're going to do is build something. We understand this. They're going to build a home. They're going to build a marriage. And the raw material is critical when you decide to build something. So what is the human raw material since the fall that this husband and wife have to work with? Because they intend to build something. They intend to build a marriage, a home. Well, here's the raw material. Go to your New Testament. Find the book of Ephesians. So go right in your Bible. Go past the Gospels. And you'll find the book of Ephesians in the middle of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, a text that every Christian is probably familiar with. But what we're looking for is the raw material from which a man and a woman are going to try to build a marriage. Well, here's the raw material. Chapter 2, verse 1. Well, they're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They walk, verse 2, according to the course of the world. They live in accord with the prince of the power of the air. They're living under the dominion of Satan, of a spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, creating in them disobedience. Verse 3, this is the raw material that we have to work with. The man and the woman are living in the lusts of their flesh. They're indulging the desires of their flesh and of their mind. They are, in fact, here's the raw material, they are children of wrath. That's the raw material. And that's why a pastor like me, a Christian pastor in a Christian church, doesn't marry unbelievers. Though it's a creation ordinance and it's certainly fitting that unbelievers should marry, we don't, in a Christian context, marry unbelievers, because the goal of the marriage from a Christian's perspective is that it would be fulfilling, that it would be fruitful, that it would bring honor to its creator, that it would bear the image of him that says this belongs to him. And that's not possible. It's not possible to create that from death, from men and women committed to a sinful course, to a course of disobedience. And for the same reason, Christian pastors and Christian churches don't marry believers to unbelievers. You see, you can't build anything of value if the raw material that you're working with is, well, dead. Now, how about Christians? Well, Scripture forbids that they would be unequally yoked together, and we will talk before the week's out about Christians that find themselves unequally yoked together, but for now we're building something. We're trying to learn what the Bible says about marriage. So for Christians, well, it's a completely different story, right? Notice again Ephesians 2. I converted it to the present tense of the former life of unbelievers, but it's actually in past tense. It says, you were dead. You used to live that way. That's who you were, but that's not who you are. You've been changed. You, as Christians, have been saved from death to life. You've moved from darkness to light. So now the Christian marriage is ready to begin. The desire to build something, to present fulfillment and something of lasting value. Now we have something to work with. Do you see it? Now we have raw material, redeemed, recreated raw material that has the potential for a marriage to bear the image of God that says we belong to Him. So when I'm approached as a pastor from a post-marriage context, in other words, a marriage that's in trouble, it's struggling, I don't want to begin where they want to begin, which is, let's fix something. Because that isn't marriage. Marriage isn't fixing something. Marriage, in a Christian context, is taking two humans, a man and a woman, that God has fixed, that God has redeemed, and yes, that He is fixing, that He is sanctifying. And from that, marriage, a Christian marriage, is always building something, not fixing something, because it's a new creation. It had a new beginning. So that marriage that is struggling, well, what's likely happened is it's become let's fix it focused. And what they've lost sight of is what God has done already and what God is doing in their lives and in the life of their spouse. So I want you to see that. So now from Ephesians 2, go right one more time. This time we're going to 1 Peter. So find 1 Peter in your Bible. Now, lots of places we could go, but listen to me. If you're married and you have struggles, I don't want to ever see a Christian limit their counsel from God's Word to what are known as those marriage texts. You know, you go to your New Testament and you find anywhere that it talks about a husband and a wife, and let's try to fix all of that. Let's fix the husband or let's fix the wife. Now, those are important texts, and we're going to look at them before the week's out, certainly in the next couple of days, but that's not where we begin. No, where we begin is we begin by reminding ourselves of what God has already done and what God is doing at the level of raw material. Who is this that I married? Or who is this that I'm thinking about marrying? You see, they aren't just any human being, of course. But they're also not what you've decided they are now that you've been married for a few months or a few years, where you've decided they're not what you thought they were. So this is really important, okay? So 1 Peter, look at verse 3. Here's what the Apostle Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, has caused us, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will never fade away, because it's been reserved in heaven for you. Listen to me, husband and wife. That's who you married. That's who they are. They're born again. Both of you together as believers are born again. People with hope. A couple with promise. An inheritance that's been assured that could never fade away. A couple. Both of you together, verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through their faith for a salvation that will be revealed in the last time. This is something that God did and is doing that will last forever. This is who you are, both of you together as Christians. Verse 6, you are a people, you are a couple who greatly rejoice, even if for a little while you have some distressing trial, even if right now, even in your marriage, there's a struggle. But you know, both of you together as Christians, that those struggles are there for, verse 7, the proof of your faith, to prove that your faith is more precious than gold, which is, in fact, perishable. But when tested by fire, your faith is proved to be more valuable than that will result in praise and glory and honor. Listen to me, Christian couple, that's who you are. Both of you together. You have cause for rejoicing, even if there's a struggle. Look at verse 13, still in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Therefore, both of you together, this is what you do, both of you together. You gird up your minds for action. This isn't going to be easy. Peter doesn't imagine this is easy, but he wants you to know what the raw material is. He wants you to know of the protecting power and the absolute promise that prevails over both of you together. So gird up your minds for action. Keep sober in your spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Live in the grace that began your life as Christians and your marriage together. Live in the grace that is constantly supplied and even in the promise of the grace that lies ahead. Because remember, the raw material, verse 23, you were born again. And you weren't born again of a seed that's perishable, but of imperishable seed. You were born through the living, look at it, and the abiding Word of God. That's who you are, both of you together. The Word of God abides forever, verse 25. And that's the Word that was preached to you. That's the Word that saved you. That's the Word that you stood in, the promises that you stood in together when you were married. Therefore, chapter 2, in your marriage, both of you together, you have to put aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And there's a lot of that that goes on in marriages. There's probably some of that that's going on now because you've been thrown together so closely. So what do? Fix your husband? Fix your wife? No, what you do is start at the beginning of what God is building, what God is doing, what God has been doing since you came together. And you start to put aside these things that interrupt what God is doing, so that, verse 2, like newborn babes, you can long for the pure milk of the Word, and you'll grow up in respect to your salvation. And that means you'll grow up in respect to your what? To your marriage. Your marriage is growing up. Because you've tasted, verse 3, the kindness of the Lord. That's who you are, both of you together. Look down to verse 9. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. Understand this, married couple, both of you together. That's what God did. He brought you into His family. You're a royal home. You're a chosen marriage. You belong to God so that through bearing His image, you'll proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you. And He called you out of darkness into a marvelous light, into a marvelous life. He called you into a marvelous marriage. Now, you weren't that way before. You weren't a people. You had no raw material with which to work. But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's marriage now, because of what God has done, because of what God is doing. Your marriage is a marriage of people that are changed. And therefore, beloved, verse 11, Peter urges you, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, but image bearers of the glory of God, you have to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against your soul. Those same fleshly lusts that rose up in the garden and said, we can decide for ourselves. We can be independent. We can self-govern. We can determine right from wrong. You have to fight against those fleshly lusts even after God has changed you. And that's why in verse 12, right now in your home, in your marriages, as at all times, you have to keep your behavior excellent. Not just among the Gentiles, but in your home. So that even those outside will look at you. And on account of your good deeds, on account of your image-bearing marriage, they'll observe those things. And they'll look at your home and they'll say, that belongs to God. They'll glorify God. Because they see a marriage that bears the image of God. Both of you together, that's who you are. As Romans 14 would say, as you learn to live together and love together, accepting one another and not with the purpose of trying to change them. Because together in the home, like it is together in the church, God has already accepted them. God has already saved them. God's taken them in. Made of them something that they weren't. Gave them a future and a promise. An inheritance. A fulfillment in this life and the life to come. That's every Christian home. That's what God has done. So both of you, together, that's where you start. You start with 1 Peter chapter 1 and see what God has done. And follow it all the way through chapter 2 and verse 12. Look at each other and see not what you see lacking, not what you see changing, but look at each other and see what God has done and what God is doing. And then you're ready for verse 13. You're ready to submit. You're ready for verse 18 to serve. You're ready for chapter 3 for the wives to be instructed and for the husbands to be instructed. You're ready to think about each of you. But not until you first thought really carefully about both of you. Both of you together. The raw material that God called to Himself, knit together so that your home, your marriage, would declare that we belong to God. Well, that's all for now. We'll talk again soon.